Thank you, Benjamin. We'll hear a little more from Colleen next week. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law, no restrictions of any kind. These are the things that God is producing us in us. This is the season of joy, isn't it? Isn't that what we call it sometimes? The season of joy. It's a time of celebration. It's a time when we remember the birth of our Lord Jesus. We sing joy to the world. We share tidings of great joy. We lit a candle on the Advent wreath this morning, representing that pink candle over here, represents joy. We hear scriptures about joy. Well, what is joy? What is it? A little hard to define. Well, let's pray together as we begin and ask God to lead us in and understand a little more about the biblical understanding of joy. Lord God, we desperately need more joy in our lives. Lasting joy. Joy that comes from you. Help us to understand joy. And we ask that you produce in us joy through the working of your Holy Spirit. Help us to find joy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, do you have any favorite foods? I have a lot of favorite foods. You can tell that. One of my favorite foods in this whole world is roast beef with Yorkshire pudding. Now, if you don't know what Yorkshire pudding is, it's that puffy-looking pastry thing on the side that you just kind of, you dump gravy in. It goes along with the meat. Good helping of horseradish. You know, my wife makes a killer Yorkshire. She's really good at this. And I grew up with this in an English household. It was a very traditional English meal. And if you get a chance, we'd love to have you come and experience this for yourself if you've never experienced it. To me, it's just like one little step away from what it might be like in heaven. You know, I just really love this stuff. Another favorite food group of mine is pie. Do you like pie? Yeah, my favorite pie in this world right at the moment is Bonnie's mom's cherry pie, which she puts a little hint of almond in it, and it just tastes, it's just an amazing cherry pie that she does. But I also like pecan and banana cream, possibly coconut cream, lemon, I could go on, right? There's this long thing, I've got favorites, but, then there are favorites within the favorite category, right? Well, what about your food? What's your favorite food? Just call it out. What's your favorite? Mashed potatoes, okay. Who else? What else do you like? Peanut butter pie. Peanut butter pie, okay, that's a favorite. Fried chicken. Hog maw. Well, okay, there's a brave person right here. Somebody who's probably going to say Scrapple, right? No, nobody said Scrapple. That's another favorite of yours. Okay. Oh, your mom's. Okay. I wondered if that went along with the hogma. So if I told you that I would cook you your favorite food, would you like just a tiny little bit of it? Or would you like a good-sized helping of it? You'd probably want more than just a tiny, tiny little bit of it. If I put just like, one square inch of your favorite food on your plate, that wouldn't do it, would it? That's because when it's something you really enjoy, more is better, right? More is better. And especially when we're thinking about joy, more is definitely better. There is really no such thing as too much joy. There is really no such thing as too much joy. Not if it's real joy. Not if it's joy that comes from God. Not if it's joy that is just a, fills your heart with delight, gets you where you, oh man, there's just no such thing. I remember the first time I did a free fall parachute jump. Up until then, I had been doing static line jumps, and that's where your parachute has a ripcord that actually hooks to the airplane, and you jump out of the airplane, and as you're falling away, it pulls open the chute, and your parachute opens. Well, then came free fall time. That's where you actually jump out of the airplane, and you pull your own ripcord and open the parachute by yourself, and it's a whole different experience. Well, I remember that first time I did that. I was supposed to do a five-second delay. Wait 5 seconds, pull the ripcord, and away you go. I think I went about a second and a half. I was so nervous. I was excited at the same time and nervous all at the same time. My instructor said I really had more fall than free. But it was exhilarating. And I remember when the parachute opened and I looked up, I remember laughing out loud with delight. You know, just being overcome. This is an amazing experience. I had a lot of joy. I had joy in accomplishment. I had joy in experience, in the experience of the moment. I had a joy that was probably there because of the adrenaline rush that was going on, and all those endorphins flooding into my brain. But that was a kind of a worldly joy. That was a temporal joy. That was a temporary joy. That was something that would be gone in just a few moments. The night our first child was born, Charity, when she was born, I remember being filled with so much joy that on the way home from the hospital, I opened the sunroof on my car and I sang praises to God at the top of my lungs. I'm sure people in the city of Toronto, when I was driving through on the way home, thought I was absolutely nuts. Or they just thought I was like everybody else downtown that hour of the day. It was February in Canada. It was about 15 below zero. And here I was, just singing my heart out to God, singing praises. And I felt the same way when Stephanie, our second child, was born. You know, the joy that I experienced resulted in overwhelming thankfulness to God and for God. I was happy in the moment, but the happiness was not self-centered. I was happy in the moment, and it resulted in worship. I wasn't worshiping my child. I was thankful for my child, but I was worshiping God because of this child that he had brought. And I sang praises to my God. Have you ever had a life experience that filled you with delight? That just filled you up? What about experiences of God? Have you been in a worship service and just, you know, you're singing and man, you just seem to be overwhelmed with joy? You know, I've had those experiences where just suddenly I'm just so overwhelmed and I find myself, I got tears running down my face, and I'm just like, I'm just taken by God. This is the joy of God's presence. And this joy of God's presence is this tiny, it's a real tiny foretaste of what heaven is like. Not the Yorkshire pudding and roast beef, although I love that stuff. But this experience of the presence of God, this is this little foretaste of what heaven is going to be like. And that mountaintop experience, those emotions and things that we experience in that time, you know, they're going to fade over time. You know, it's no wonder that some of us like to just keep running after that experience because it just feels so good. It's so amazing. But the mountaintop emotional experience will fade away. But not the presence of God if we're believers. God never leaves us, never departs from us. He's always with us, even when we have trouble believing, even when we have trouble, when we're struggling, God's presence is still right there. It says God is faithful even when we are not faithful. The Lord remains. He's there with you. And his joy, whether you realize it or not, if we understand joy correctly, is a part of you wherever you go as a believer. We'll unpack that a little bit. Sometimes I think we mix up the idea of joy and happiness. Do you think that? You know, we get those two things kind of confused. Happiness is a part of joy, sure. But our society, I think, uses that word joy a little too loosely. You know, we exchange it with the word for happiness. The Declaration of Independence has some words in it. Gave us three examples of unalienable rights. Do you remember what they are? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Sometimes I think we've turned the pursuit of happiness into a full-time job. Doesn't it feel like that sometimes? You know, that it just feels like that's all we're after, is going after happiness. And I think sometimes we think that the Declaration of Independence promises or guarantees that we're all going to be happy. It doesn't. It just gives you the right to pursue it. We spend an extraordinary amount of time pursuing happiness. And these days, because we're in electronic age, when we're in this age, it's often on the internet that we pursue it. But you know, we're not finding it. I've read an awful lot of research and surveys lately. Particularly, there are some excellent studies being done with teenagers and young adults. And they're not finding happiness online. According to the Atlantic Monthly, there's a 2017 survey was done with more than 5,000 American teens, and they found out that 3 out of 4 teens owned an iPhone, and the rest probably owned an Android device. But one of the things that they discovered in the course, and there's this ongoing survey, it's called the Monitoring of the Future Survey, and it's been done since... When was it started? 1991. And so every year since 1991, they've asked a large group of teenagers 1,000 questions. Do you know the smartphone was introduced in 2009? That was the first regular. By the end of 2009, a very strange correlation occurred. The teen suicide and attempted suicide rate and the rate of depression among teens skyrocketed. Within 4 years, that rate of suicide had doubled. And they kept isolating and looking, and yes, there is a very direct correlation. This survey asks teens how happy they are and how they spend their leisure time. And the results are pretty clear. This is this year's results. Teens who spend more time than average on screen activities are more likely to be unhappy, what they said. And teens who spend more time on non-screen activities tended to be more happy. This is not us reading into it. This is their own words. This is them telling us. That's pretty revealing. But it's not just teens, is it? It's not. It's the adults, too. We've become obsessed with technology, obsessed with online adventures, all in the search of happiness, in the search of meaning, in the search of joy. Well, what is joy? What is joy? Well, the dictionary defines joy as a feeling of great pleasure and happiness, jubilation, triumph, exultation, rejoicing, gladness. There's a Bible word for joy, and that Bible word is chara in Galatians 5:22, the passage that we're looking at today. And it's usually a translation of the Hebrew word for gladness. Gladness. You know, in Hebrew, this thought of joy or gladness comes as a result of God's grace. That's virtually always the context in the Hebrew. Joy as a fruit, as something that comes from God and is produced in you by the Holy Spirit, is different from happiness as we think about it in pop culture. We usually describe it like this. Happiness depends on the situation or the moment. It changes with conditions or circumstances. But joy is more long-lasting. Joy is more permanent. Joy doesn't change with the situations. You know, you can have a bad day and you can still be joyful. You can go through a very sad experience and still have joy. Last spring, we lost Bonnie's father, Randy. And, you know, he died. He went to be with the Lord. We were very, very sad and very grieved with his passing. But we also had joy and rejoicing because we knew he was going home to be with the Lord, whom he had served most of his life. Spiritual joy is deeper, much deeper than happiness. I came across a really interesting illustration this week, and I want to share it with you. It talked about the difference between joy and happiness, and I thought this was very good. It said that the difference between happiness and joy is like the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat. A thermometer indicator rises and falls according to conditions. But a thermostat controls or regulates the conditions. Happiness is more like the thermometer. It rises and falls with the situation, with the conditions. But joy helps to regulate or moderate or influence the conditions, the things that we go through, the experiences that we have. Tim Keller is a favorite of mine. I know many of yours as well. We've done some of his Bible studies here. He tells a story of Langdon Gilkey. Langdon Gilkey graduated from Harvard in 1940, and in that same year, he went to teach at a university in China. Well, very shortly thereafter, that part of China, that lower part of China, was overrun by the Japanese at the end of the war, towards the war. And he was put in a Japanese internment camp with several other Americans and British and Europeans. He later wrote a book about it. It's called the Shantung Compound, and it told about some really terrible conditions there. There were about 2,000 people in a city block area, and they had very little food, and life was very, very hard, and the guards were cruel. Gilkey was a very secular person when he went into the internment camp. He had these great ideas about man and humanity and how good we are. And he believed that you really didn't need to have God in your life to have a good life. He believed that people were fair, that people were rational. If you just got them working together, they would do great, they would behave well, they could organize and care for each other, and they would have a better existence, even though it was a difficult situation. Things didn't turn out that way. That's not how it was at the camp. People lied, and they stole, and they did terrible things to survive. Even the so-called good people. He said that religious people, they did it too, but they just had some very moral ways of explaining it away. He said some of the missionaries were the worst. Everybody was selfish. Everybody was out for themselves. He became utterly disillusioned during his 2 or 3 years of internment in this camp. And it shook his secularism as he realized that people are actually sinful. He came to believe in sin. People were not capable of change and living differently when just given to themselves. But he said there was a ray of light. A man named Eric Little. He's a Scottish Presbyterian missionary. You may know his story. He won a gold medal in the Olympics in 1924. His main event was the 100. But because he was a Christian, he would not run on Sunday, the day of the 100-meter event. And so he ran instead in the 400, which was not his event, not something that he was especially trained for, and he won the gold medal. And, of course, his story is sort of remembered through the film Chariots of Fire. And I know a few of you have told me that that's one of your favorite films, the story of Eric Little and Chariots of Fire. After the story, he became a missionary to China, and he was imprisoned in the same camp as Langdon Gilkey was. And Gilkey wrote this about meeting him and about his influence in the camp and his influence in his life. He said, "It's rare indeed when a person has the good fortune of meeting a saint. But Eric came as close as anyone I've ever known to being one. Eric was always overflowing with good humor and joy. He was constantly pouring himself out with constant effort for the teenagers in the camp. He ran chess tournaments, and he helped them build model boats, and he did square dances, and he cooked them modest meals whenever he could." And Gilkey says, "We scarce would have survived without him. Sadly, Little died of a brain tumor right before liberation happened. He didn't get to see the freedom that came after. But it was Little's simple joy in life, in spite of the circumstances that he was in, that made Gilkey into a believer. He came to believe that religion is the place, that ultimate battleground between human pride and God's grace. That's where that happens. But he said if human pride wins, then religion can and does become an instrument of human sin. But if a person meets God and his grace and surrenders to him, then it makes a huge difference. Now, you know that religion can turn into sin, right? When religion becomes a means of gaining salvation, when it becomes only the process, when it becomes the method, it misses the mark. I've been reading a lot and listening a lot to a writer by the name of Sky Jatani. He's an editor at Leadership Magazine, which is part of Christianity Today. And he says that the modern presentation of the gospel usually goes like this. Our goal is heaven. We want to escape hell. Jesus is the how. Jesus is how we escape hell and go to heaven. I believe that. But in that presentation, Jesus becomes the means to an end. He becomes the way to achieve our goal, escaping hell and going to heaven. That's very utilitarian. But in the New Testament, it's not that way. Jesus himself is the goal. Does that make sense? Jesus himself is the goal. Now, yes, it's true. We believe in Jesus and we go to heaven. Very, very true. But that's not the end of it. It's only the beginning of it. And Jesus, and knowing him personally, is the goal. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We get the way part. Jesus is the way. We get that part. What we often miss or mess up is the truth and the life part. Jesus is the truth. And Jesus is life. He is life, both here and eternally. He says that we give people a ravishing vision of heaven and a terrifying view of hell, and we make Jesus the way to get to heaven. But what we really need to do is present a ravishing view of our Lord and Savior. This is who he is. This is the amazing person that he is. He's the hid treasure in the field that we'll sell everything to possess. He's the pearl of great price that we'll leave everything to gain. Jesus is life. And in having Jesus, and in knowing Jesus, and in living like Jesus, in obeying Jesus, this is where we find joy. This is where we find real joy. It's the kind of joy that Eric Little showed to Langdon Gilkey in that prisoner of war camp that caused him to rethink everything he thought and receive God's blessing and receive Jesus as his Lord. Did you know that God takes great joy in you? God takes great delight in you. Zephaniah 3:17 is a little favorite passage of mine. It talks about the day of redemption for his people, but I believe it has a future-looking effect. I believe it looks to us as well. Here's what it says. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight. That's that word joy, by the way. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. With singing. It reminds me of me breaking out in song over this child that had been born in our family, that God had brought, that he had given. And God, looking at his children, rejoices over you, over each one of you, and breaks into song because of you. He loves you. He's delighted with you. And I love that verse that says that there's more joy in heaven when a sinner repents and comes to Jesus than any others who don't really need to repent because they're already there. There's this, when you come to Jesus moment, which there's a party in heaven. I love that. I love that whole idea. Last week I put up two words on the screen. They were the take home from the sermon. The words were live peace. Live peace, because we were talking about peace. This week I want you to write down two more words, if you would. And here they are. Receive joy. Receive joy. Real joy. Jesus loves you and wishes to give you joy. Through his Holy Spirit, he wishes to grow it in you, a spiritual fruit of joy. You can't produce it. You can't. Not the joy that he wants to give you. You can only receive it because he's going to grow it in you. Having received it, you can share it. But you must receive it. You must receive it from God. I know sometimes it's difficult to put on a happy face. You know, we go through some pretty tough times in life. And we put on this face, we smile, we come in and church on Sunday morning. How are you doing? Oh, yeah, great, I'm doing great. Yeah, we're not doing great. You know, that's false joy. That's not real joy. That's, you know, my grandmother would have called that putting on the dog, dressing it up. But real joy doesn't need any faking. Real joy comes from a different spot. And you can only put on a false face for so long before it just wears thin. You know, and after a while, pretty much everybody else can tell. Maybe sometimes they can tell before we can tell. Receive joy. Let the Holy Spirit give you the power to find real happiness. Let joy be your thermostat instead of your thermometer. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Let the joy of the Lord dictate your actions. That inner joy, that satisfaction of resting in God. It can become your strength to live and a bright hope for the people of the world around you. And the story of Jesus' birth and the very scripture that we read this morning that Rod and Lynn shared as they lit the candles, the angel said, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Well, the good news, the real joy, is Jesus. Jesus is the good news. You know how the old saying goes about joy? No Jesus, no joy. No Jesus, no joy. It's a good saying. There's a whole lot more we could say about joy this morning, but I think we're going to stop there. But as we go into prayer, I want to invite you to do something with me. I believe God wants to raise up in you and in each one of us, in me too, raise up more joy. This spiritual fruit of joy, as he's promised in this passage in Galatians chapter 5. He wants to raise that up in us. So as we go into prayer, let me just prepare you to receive. Let's put our hands out and open our hands symbolically as a step of faith to receive what God wants to bring to you. Let's pray. Lord, we stand before you, hands and hearts open to receive you. Our world is not always joyful. In fact, sometimes it's just downright hard. And sometimes our hearts are broken. And sometimes we've been betrayed or suffered a great loss, but your joy can still rule in our lives. Lord, let your joy be our thermostat. Let it moderate the circumstances we go through instead of it coming and going with what's happening. Create in us a pure heart. It's you we want. We recognize the joy that comes because of you. Rule in our lives today and always. We are ready to receive your joy, Lord. We receive the joy that you want to pour out on us. Create in us that joy and all your spiritual fruit. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.